And take our Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew. You may say, Pastor, we're supposed to be in the book of Luke, and we're going to get to Luke in a few minutes, but the book of Matthew is where we're going to start off this morning. Matthew chapter number 26. To God be the glory for all the great things he's done. If there's anything good in us, it's because of what God's done in us and through us, and thankful for what he is doing in our lives. Matthew chapter number 26. Last week we looked at Judas betraying Jesus, and we looked at how Peter, that night, last Sunday night, we looked at how Peter also denied him, and we looked at the difference there, how the devil won the one with Judas, and how Jesus offered the forgiveness to both, and how Peter accepted that, and God used Peter in a special ways. We learned this past week a lot about forgiveness, learned a lot about the story of Peter. Now we're in the garden, and so as we continue there's so many different things, the things leading up to the garden, leading up to the cross, and we're here in the garden. Jesus has left the upper room. Tonight we're actually going to be looking at a sermon about when Jesus is traveling from the upper room to the garden. We're going to be looking in John chapter number 15, and looking at that word abide and what that really means. And on this coming Wednesday night, we're going to talk about prayer one more time. I'm going to pass out the information and the outlines and things like that that goes along with our series on prayer. I was going to do it this coming Sunday night, but the Lord led me to John chapter 15, so we'll finish up prayer this coming Wednesday night in that series. And there are some handouts back there if you were not here for that series, and it talks about 12 different steps about how to have a quality prayer time with the Lord that can last for an hour, if not longer. And there is a series of messages that are found online if you're interested in those. But here in Matthew chapter number 26, there is some different things I want you to look at and see a backdrop of the story that's here. And the title of the message is Watch and Pray. Matthew chapter number 26. We're not going to speak much about the agony that the Lord went through, and he did, in the garden. He went through something that no man has ever had to face. The sins of the world was getting ready to be placed upon him on the cross. And also, not only that, it was going to be that God was going to depart from him, and he was dealing with those things. And you're going to see the figure of Jesus, and as he is praying, and it talked about how he was on his knees most of the time back then. In the Jewish times, people prayed standing up, but even talking about how he fell on his face, and as he was praying, the emotional and the mental and the physical things that came out of that. That's not going to be the message this morning, but I want you to use that as the backdrop as you look at this and as you see this. I'm praying that as the Lord leads, as we go through the book of Luke and consider all the different things surrounding the cross, there might be a message where we talk about the sorrows of the Savior, and we might go back to the garden and look at that a little bit more. But this morning, the focus is going to be on what the disciples did, and then when Judas betrayed Jesus, all the things that happened during that time period. Title of this morning's message is Watch and Pray. Let's pick up in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read three different portions of scriptures that kind of tie in all together. All four gospels have different things that we learned about the same story. They connect all together. It kind of fills in all the story. So we're going to read fairly quickly, but I'm going to make comments to try to show you some special points that work along with the message and helps tell the story. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is getting ready to die for the sins of mankind. He'll die the next morning. He'll go through a fox trial type thing, and then he will turn around and he'll die for the sins of mankind. But in the garden, he speaks to his father one last time. Matthew chapter 26, look in verse number 35. We're going to start there. Peter, once again, you got his name there, said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So we're giving you a backdrop. So there, this is the last thing we hear from Peter. They're walking to the garden. They're in the garden. It says in verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Luke does not tell us the name, but the other gospels does. And saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. So he has 11 of them that are with him. If you read the book of Mark, sounds like there's also a young man that's there with him that is not one of the disciples. And he runs away. And most of you know who I'm talking about there. Most people think that was Mark himself. And it says, verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. So he leaves 8 of them there. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy, talking about the emotional stress that he's going to be under, the heaviness of that cup of wrath that he is getting ready to drink for all mankind. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So he looks at the three people that are the three men that are probably his closest friends on earth, and he says, look, my soul is sorrowful and is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. And he tells them what he liked for them to do to help them. He said in verse 39, he went alert, and he says, watch with me. That word watch is referring to the fact, be spiritually alert. I want you to pray. I want you to watch. I want you to see the things that are going on. In verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face. So we see the prayer that is happening. He is going, and one of the other gospels says he's about a stone cast away, which is another reference for maybe 10 yards. You say, well, why would they use a stone cast? It's because back in Bible times, how they usually killed somebody is that they would throw rocks at him and stone him. So it's probably about 10 yards. He goes away and he falls on his face, it says. He said he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And we can see that as he's asking for this to pass, he's saying, if there's any other way, let it happen, because of the physical and emotional and the all the issues and problems that go along with dying on the cross, but having the sins of mankind put on him. Verse number 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. He comes back to the three disciples, the three that he had just said, you know, my heart is filled, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. And he tells them, he says to them, he finds them asleep, and he says to them, save unto them, Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? We looked in verse 35. Remember, Peter is boasting that he'd never deny him. Peter is boasting that he was there for him. And he looks at Peter and says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then he says in verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, Peter was boasting, hey, I'm never going to deny you. But Jesus earlier said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. The point of the message this morning is to understand that we are weak. Our flesh is something that we have to deal with. And he told Peter, this is what I want you to do. Watch and pray that you enter not in temptation, that the spirit indeed is willing. The spirit is able to help, but your flesh is weak. And it says, and he went away the second time and prayed, saying, oh, Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He's submitting to the will of the Father. That's what Jesus always did. But once again, if it could pass, he was asking for it to be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And so they're sleeping again. Jesus says, look, Peter, I want you to watch. Look, I want you to pray. I don't want you to enter in temptation. He understood what Peter was going to be facing here in just a few moments. Verse 44, and he left him and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So he says, go ahead and rest. Then in verse 46, something is happening. There is a crowd that is coming to arrest Jesus. And he says, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So there's a person that's coming to betray him. We learned last week that was Judas. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. I want you to take notice that the group of people that was there, it was a great multitude. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. Judas says, I'm going to go up. It's going to be dark. You're not going to know which one it is. I'm going to go up and give him a kiss. And that was a normal greeting back there between friends. And he says, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, where art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. So while they're there, there's someone that's there. We're going to learn in the book of John, it was Peter. Peter sees what's happening, that Judas has come. Judas has betrayed them, and they're coming, and they're getting ready to put his hands and maybe tie them with ropes. Peter pulls out his sword and goes to try to cut off the guy's, what I'm thinking, the guy's head, misses the guy's head, and cuts off the guy's ear. Look at Jesus' response. He said, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? The pastor, here's the point, is that Jesus is saying, Peter, your sword's not going to do much. There's probably 500 to 600 people over there, some of them trained soldiers and trained guards. Your sword's not going to have very much effect. If I wanted, the Father would give me 12 legions of angels if I would just ask. But it says in verse 54, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? He's saying this is the way it has to happen so scriptures could be fulfilled, so he could die for the sins of mankind. And the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So he looked at the religious leaders that are there with the group of the army or the soldiers or the temple guards, and he looks at them and says, why didn't you take me when I was in the temple? And why is he doing that? He's introducing something in their thoughts, in their minds, because they're doing something wrong. He's speaking this on behalf. The disciples are there. The guards are there. The temple guards are there. The Roman soldiers are there. And he's telling them something. And it's interesting that he wants them to understand, I am going with you, but you're not taking me by force. Yes, they're going to probably bound up his arms and they're going to lead him away. But he's saying, I could change the circumstances just like that if I wanted to. You know, as Jesus, if you did a little bit of study about the Garden of Gethsemane, there is no way that 500 people could have came quietly to get Jesus. Jesus could have seen them coming. Jesus could have ran. Jesus could have hid. Jesus could have walked away from them just like he had done supernaturally at other times during the New Testament. But he chose to stay so that way the scriptures could be fulfilled, so that way we could have a way of eternal life. Now, let's look at another gospel record. Nick's gospel record is a little bit shorter. Let's go to John chapter 18. Some interesting things in here I think is important. I think you'll get the understanding of why we're going through all these here things in just a little bit. John chapter 18, look in verse number 1. John 18, verse number 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the book of Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. So he was going to a secret, his private place. Judas knew that he would probably be there. Judas betrays him and leads him there. Judas, in having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. So if you go and you study, the other one place is called the multitude. Because of this band of men, most commentators think it was over 500 men that were there, at least 500 different men that had come with lanterns, torches, and weapons. They think they're going to have to seek for Jesus. They think that they're going to have to search for him like he's an animal. He could be in a cave somewhere. He could be hiding somewhere. Let's go get him. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, and that's an amazing thought, he is God, he knows all things, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? So they're expecting to have to find him. Jesus steps out of the shadows and says to them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto him, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. Now, different people will say different things, but I believe that Jesus is demonstrating his power, that by just saying I am or I am he is causing all 500, 600 of these men to fall over. He is teaching them something and showing them something, that I'm going with you, but you're not taking me. I'm going willingly. And that's the point, is that Jesus is a willing sacrifice. And it keeps on going. It says in verse number 7, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? Can you imagine the first response probably was, Jesus is Nazareth. He's going to come with us no matter what you say. Second response is probably like Jesus of Nazareth, because they realize who's really in control here. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. And so the response was so the disciples could head out and they could flee away and they could be safe. And that the saying might be fulfilled, of them which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So we have the same story. We learned it's Peter, and we learned the man's name is Malchus. He pulls out the sword. He goes to cut his head off. He cuts off his ear. Jesus looks at Peter and says, I have to drink this cup. Shall I not drink this cup? Verse number 12, then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, and then also the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. So now let's go to Luke chapter 22. This is where we will stay. In Luke chapter 22, you have a little bit more insight of what happens in the garden. You say, Pastor, you're reading a lot of the Bible. Nothing wrong with that. But we're going to try to tell this story from all the things we have just read, the different images and pictures that we have that go along with it. Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, the Bible says in verse 39, Luke 22, 39, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. So Jesus is heading to the Mount of Olives. We know it's the Garden of Gethsemane, and the disciples came after him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. So once again, you see from the other ones, the Bible does not disagree. It's just some give some more details. Here you don't hear about the three that he separated. Here you don't hear about the fact that he fell on his face. But you do see the similarities in the stories. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, this cup, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Every time you see him being willingly submissive. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, as I read earlier, there was a spot that said he was sorrowful unto death. And that might have been found in the book of Mark also. And that showing that he was needing help and strength, and that the angel gives him help and strength. Just as the angel gave him help and strength when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Now look at verse 41. This gives you a picture of what he was going through. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The agony that he was in was causing his blood and his sweat to mix together, and there was large drops. And this is a medical term and medical terminology that this can happen, but many times death is following after this. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. You see that he says there's a reason why they were sleeping. They were sorrowful. They knew that Jesus was getting ready to be betrayed. They knew Jesus was getting ready to die. And they were sorrowful over it. They just couldn't keep their eyes open. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter in temptation. He says, if you want to make sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you need to be praying. Because if not, you're going to enter in temptation. Verse 47, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Remember last week, last time Judas heard this word, Son of Man, was probably the same time when he said that Son of Man goeth as was written, but woe to that man that betrayeth him. And he says, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite them with the sword? So they asked that question, should we attack them? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now, why would Peter choose the high priest servant? Maybe he was one that was binding Jesus' hands. Maybe he didn't want to attack one of the Roman soldiers. He'd go after the guy that wasn't as, don't really know, but we do know that he attacks him and he cuts off his ear. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. He says, wait, this has to happen. And he touched the ear and healed him. Isn't that cool? Is that he actually healed the man. He healed Malchus's ear. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and of the elders, which were come to him, be come out against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. You see here, he was saying to them, this is your hour. This is your opportunity. The power of darkness. Jesus was allowing these things happen so that way scriptures could be fulfilled and that way he could go and die for the sins of mankind. We're going to have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless the rest of the message as we get into the sermon. Watch and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Help us understand some important truths that we find here. And though we read a lot of scriptures, help us put the story together in a way that we can leave this place, number one, knowing that you paid for our sin debt, and Lord, that we need you as a Savior. What a Savior, what you did for us. But Lord, number two, that we shouldn't be trying to do things in our own flesh. We should be watching and praying and letting you lead and guide us and direct us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. First point is the power Jesus did not use. The power Jesus did not use. And as I showed a couple things here in the stories, and there's a reason for it. Jesus is the Son of God. We've seen Jesus walk amongst the men. We've seen Jesus heal the blind. We've seen Jesus heal the sick. We've seen Jesus raise the dead. We see Jesus do all these things. But there was a power he chose not to use. Jesus, being the Son of God, had the opportunity to do whatever he wanted in that garden. He could have went and hid. He didn't need to go hide. There was other times in the New Testament where it talks about how they had come to get him. There was an angry mob, and he just kind of went his way through them. He was able to do supernatural things. You think about it. Earlier in the story, we saw that Jesus said two words or three words, I am he, and the whole crowd fell over. That's the power he has. He looked at Peter and he said to Peter, don't you think the Father would have given me 12 legions of angels if I would have just asked them? That's the power he has. You think about it. Malchus is there. Malchus's ear is cut off. He reaches down, he picks up the ear and he heals Malchus's ear. That's the power that Jesus Christ has available to him. That's the power he chose not to use. There is a power that Jesus chooses not to use here at this moment, in this time, while he's in the garden. It's the hour of darkness. He could have done whatever he wanted to, but he chose to give himself so the scriptures could be fulfilled. He chose to give himself so he could become the Savior of mankind. We have a God that can do all things. Jesus had the power to speak and the 500 men fall over. Jesus had the power to heal the man's ear. Jesus had the power to call 12 legions of angels. But we serve a God that can do all things. Even God asked Abraham and Isaac, he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the question is an easy question to answer. No, there is nothing that is too hard for the Lord. Jesus willingly gave himself. And that's the point of the Bible. That's the point of the story, is that Jesus became the Lamb of God. When I was teaching junior church many years ago at Baptist Bible Church in Elkton, Maryland, I had a young man. I was telling the story. And he raised his hand and he said, I said, yes. And I don't remember his name, but he made the comment. He says, I would have died for the sins of mankind if someone had nailed me to a cross also. And I explained to him, I says, you missed the whole point. Jesus didn't have to be nailed to that cross. He had the ability to get away from that, but he chose to suffer and die for us so we could be saved. Later on, a few weeks later, I preached about that Jesus is coming back someday, and that young man got saved a few weeks later. He finally understood the connection and the clue. He was in sixth grade. I still see the young man's face. After that Sunday morning, he came to me. He says, I want to be saved. He says, I want you to tell me what the Bible says. And we went through the Bible and showed him that Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind. Jesus knew it was going to happen. Think about it. He did not have to use that power. He chose not to use the power. He was on the way to the cross to bleed and died for the sins of the world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He had made him to be sin for us. The one who knew no sin, the one that was the perfect sinless Lamb of God, became sin for us so that way we could have his righteousness. This morning, Jesus Christ had a power he chose not to use. He could have done anything he wanted to get out of that situation, but he gave himself. It says in Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins. John 10 says it this way, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He says, I am able to lay my life down, I'm able to take it up again. He died willing for us, willingly. He gave himself. And you see him in that garden. You see him over there on his face before God the Father, as the Bible says, sweating great drops of blood, and sweat and blood that's come, the agony that is described there, the torture he is going through, with the realization that the sinless Lamb of God, the Son of God, God himself that became man, was going to have the sin of the world placed upon him, and that his Father was going to forsake him. And what he was going through was a horrible experience. But remember why he did it. He did it so that way we could have a way of salvation. As we consider that power he did not use, as we consider that he was not taken prisoner, he yielded himself to this hour of darkness. He was not overpowered by those men that was a great multitude. He willingly gave himself. Remember why he did it. He did it because he loved us. And if we do anything that we do besides because of the fact that we love Christ and what he did for us, it will fail miserably. Second thing I want you to see is not only the power Jesus did not use, I want you to think about the power Jesus did not need. The power that Jesus did not need. If you go back to verse number 49, you read a little bit of the story that we heard in all the verses. When they which were about him saw that would follow. The disciples are watching what is happening. They have just woken up. They're cleaning out the sleepies in their eyes, and there's this multitude that is coming. They saw what was happening. They said unto him, "Lord, shall we smite him with the sword?" And that somebody asked him that. There was two swords amongst them. Maybe the other one with the sword said that. Peter doesn't wait, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. He said, why in the world would Peter do that? I don't know. Maybe as earlier that night, Jesus was talking about swords. Earlier that night, Jesus had told him he was going to deny him. Maybe he was feeling guilty about that. Maybe he was feeling guilty. He fell asleep when Jesus asked him to watch and pray. We don't really know. But we know Peter takes out his sword and he tries to cut the man's, I believe, his head off and hits his ear. Peter felt like Jesus needed him to defend him. Even though Jesus had told him multiple times what was going to happen, Peter felt like he needed to defend Christ with the sword. Say, Pastor, what is the power Jesus did not need? I want you to understand, Jesus did not need Peter's protection. Remember, he was the Son of God. He had just knocked over the 500 guys by saying, "I am he." He had just healed the man with his ear, or was getting ready to heal the man with his ear. Peter had saw him raise the dead. Peter had seen him heal the lame. Peter had seen him do miracle after miracle after miracle. Peter had even heard that he was going to die, and that he was going to be given into the hands of sinful men to be able to. He knew all those things, but Peter thought it was necessary for him to do this. He didn't need that power. Like, what does that have to do with us? Well, we all know that God uses human instruments. We all know that God allows us to serve, and as God allows us to serve, and God allows us to work, and God allows us to move, that he uses mankind. But here's the point. When we turn around in our minds and we think that God cannot get along with us, then he allows us to see that there is a power we have that he does not need. See, Peter in his flesh and in his strength thought he could take on these men. Oh, we can do this, Lord. Let's do this my way. And many times the power that we demonstrate, their power in our own flesh. You think about it. Peter has his sword out. Peter has one sword. Another guy has one sword. There's probably 13 of them, and there's over 500 of them. What good is one sword going to do? Not much. Especially since he's a fisherman, probably not a trained swordsman at all. It's not going to accomplish very much. Peter, in his flesh and in his own strength, tries and does do things his own way. Christian, what are you getting at? There is a power that God does not need. That power is when we do things according to our own flesh. Sometimes we wonder, what would the Lord do without me? Sometimes, and maybe I won't include you, sometimes I wonder that. What would God do without me if I wasn't here to do things? And let me help you with this thought. You might laugh and say, that sounds ridiculous, but we might not say that, but in our minds we think that. How in the world can this world get along without me? But help us understand this truth. You may not think that, and you might not say that, but you think that without me, God will still be God. But without God, I am absolutely nothing. Think about this. Without me, God is still going to be God. Without my talents, without my abilities, without my resources, without all the things I have to offer to this world, which isn't much, he's still going to be God. But without God, I am nothing. If you ever get the idea that we're so big and we're so powerful and we're so able, we're so capable, we're so thoughtful, we're so imaginative, we're so intelligent, we're so talented, all those different things, that the work of the Lord would suffer greatly if we were not around, this is the time to put up your sword. It's a time to put your sword back in the heath and say, it's God that does the work. Compared to the 12 legions of the angels, what was the sword going to do? Peter's like, I got my sword, I can do this. And Peter, the Lord's like, don't you think the Father would give me 12 legions of the angels if I just asked for it? What is it your flesh and your strength and your abilities and your talents going to be able to accomplish in a world that has such a great need, in a world that has so many problems, in a world that needs a Savior? Jesus is saying to him, that's not going to make a difference. What are you getting at? I want you to understand that that's not what Jesus told Peter to do that night. Anytime we get ahead of God and try to do this work in the energy of the flesh, we're using a power that God does not need. The Lord wants us to work through, the Lord works through dead men. You say, people who died? No, people who have died to self. The people who allowed the Lord to use them by working through their lives. We need to ask God to humble us and to seek his face and yield our lives to him. We need to ask God to deliver us from thinking that he cannot get along without us and say, Lord, I need to stop doing this sin. Lord, I need to start doing the things you've asked me to do. Lord, I need to stop being so prideful. I need to be a humble man. Remember, Peter said earlier that night, I'm never going to deny you. I'll never leave you. I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to go to prison for you. And he's teaching him something. What did Jesus ask him to do? He said, I want you to watch and pray that you enter not in temptation. That's the thing he didn't do. That was the thing he needed to do. But Peter says, oh, this is what I'm willing to do. I'm willing to go attack 500 men in my own strength. That's not going to make a difference, Peter. It's when we humble ourselves and we hear the Lord saying, you're going to deny me. It's when we hear the Lord saying, the spirit is willing, the spirit is ready, but your flesh is weak. You need to learn how to watch. You need to learn how to pray. That's the power Jesus doesn't need. Jesus does not need Christians that are acting in their own flesh, and he does not need Christians that are acting in their own strength. He needs some that will be submissive. In this instance, Peter pulls out a sword. He seeks to deliver the Son of God. He seeks to deliver the Son of God, but what does he do? He blunders around in the flesh. And how many times do we do that? How many times do we blunder around the flesh when we do things in our own thinking and with our own strength? I've done it many times. This is how we need to do it. This is how we're going to get it done. And we're going to go full force and do it. Doesn't matter if we're going to attack hell with a squirt gun. You ever heard that saying? I know I said that to my son the other day or a couple months ago, and he said, I've never heard that before. That's what preachers say. You know, they have such enthusiasm, they're going to attack hell with a squirt gun. Ain't going to make a difference unless the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding you to do those things. There's a power he chose not to use. He chose not to use the 12 legions of angels. He chose not to use the fact that he could get away if he wanted to. He chose not to use the fact that he could knock the guys over with just a couple words. But there's a power he didn't need. He didn't need a fleshly person that was not humble trying to fight for him. Christian, as I look at this story, I see him over there, and I see him bleeding great drops, sweats of blood or whatever, and I see him in agony. I see what he did all that for me, and then I see what Peter was willing to do for him, and there's a connection there that's missing something. The third thing I want you to see is not only the power that Jesus did not use, and then the power that Jesus did not need, I want you to think the power that we have available. The power that we have available. So what are you getting at? Well, Think about what it says in Luke 22:40. He says, and when he was at the place, he said unto him, pray that you enter not in temptation. You go back to Matthew chapter number 26, and I don't remember the exact verse, but it's our memory verse of the week. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, or at least something like that, because it's found in a couple other passages. Peter was willing to take the 500 guys all with the sword. That's not what Jesus asked him to do. Earlier that night, Jesus goes to him and says, Peter, I want you to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take care of that. Is there going to be a day when Peter's going to go do something great for God? Yes. Is there going to be a day when Peter's going to preach with the other disciples and 3,000 people get saved? Yes. Is there going to be a day when Peter is going to have to face persecution? Yes. Is there going to be a day when they're going to take Peter and they're going to crucify him upside down and kill him? Yes. There's going to be a day for that. There's going to be a day and a time. But he did all those things not with his sword, but with the Lord's sword. He didn't do all those things with his strength and with his might. He did those things after he watched and he prayed and he did the things that God told him to do originally. So Christian, we see the power that Jesus chose not to use. We see the power that Jesus did not need. Now, look at the power that God gives us. He gives us the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, I want you to understand that watching and praying is going to help you not to enter in temptation. You know, the story might be, Pastor, tell me what we need to do. Tell me the fight we need to be in. Tell me how much we need to accomplish. Tell me how much we need to give. Tell me how much this, how much that. And what Jesus wants us to do first is to stop and to watch and pray that we enter not in temptation. He wants us to take time to watch. That word watch is something we did in one of those stops of the 12 stops when it came to praying. And we talked about developing a spiritual awareness. We talked about some different things that we can develop a spiritual awareness for. We talked about how the fact that we want to be spirit-led. Because anytime we go out to do something for God and we're not spirit-led and not spirit-filled or not following the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're grabbing that sword and we're chopping and we're doing this and this just like Peter did. And just like Peter did, he embarrasses himself. Sometimes we embarrass the work of God when we go out and we do things in our own flesh and we say, we got to do it this way and we have to accomplish this because we think this is right. Now, we need to watch and pray. We need to, that word watch gives the idea of being spiritually alert. You go back and you look it up inside the dictionary, it means to be awake, it means to be vigilant. And this definition of watch, it means keeping awake in order to guard. It's a close observation. It means to be on alert. You say, this means being spiritually alert to things. Even when it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, in 1 Peter 5:8, it gives that idea of being sober. It's the idea of watching. Christian, I know that we're excited about doing things for God. We're excited about accomplishing things for God. We're excited because we see how great the need is and we don't like what's going on, but we must learn to stop and watch and pray. Say, how can I develop spiritual alertness? Well, you think about it. In the day that we live in, there are so many things we should fight against. There are so many things that we should be on guard against. There are so many temptations out there. There are so many things that we watch and we're spiritually alert that, hey, if I watch that, that might corrupt my thought process. If I'm friends with that person, if I do this, it's watching, it's developing a spiritual alertness of being aware of the fact that we should be spiritually led and being aware of the fact that there is a devil out there that's trying to devour us and destroy us. And we should be aware of the fact there is such a great need out in the world that it's important that we're watching. We're not playing games with God. We're not doing what we want Monday through Saturday and come to church on Sunday saying everything's okay. No, there is a world that needs a savior. There's a world that needs some help. And Peter says, I can help by taking out my sword and doing this. And he says, no, put that away. What I want you to do is learn to be spiritually alert and be aware of the things that are going on and be careful as you're going through this life. I want to be careful and I want to watch. I want to make sure I'm not letting things in my heart that doesn't need to be there. I'm being careful that I'm not saying things out of my mouth that don't need to be said, that I'm being alert and seeing that there is an enemy out there, and I'm awake to the fact there's an enemy, and I'm not just letting any and everything go on in my life because I know that I need to be on guard. I need to be on alert. I need a close observation. That's what Jesus looks at Peter and says, look, your spirit is willing. Just like us as a believer, if we have the Holy Spirit of God living in there, it's willing. Man, we want to win people to Christ. We want to be the right husband, father, wife, daughter, whoever it is that applies to you. We want to do all these things. That's because our spirit is so willing. Yes, I can take on this. And yes, I can do this. And yes, I can accomplish this. And I can do all these things for God. But then there's our flesh. It's weak. It wants to keep on dragging us back. It wants to keep on saying, here, you need some of this, and you need some of that, and you need some of this of the world, and you need some of that of the world. And Christian, all the Lord wants you to do is watch and pray. There may be a day when we have to pull out the sword. There may be a day that he calls us to do something for him that's extra special. There may be a day when we have to maybe even answer that call and say, will you die for him if it was necessary? But that's not what he's saying he wants you to do. That's what Peter was willing to do. I'll go to prison for you. I'll die for you. And he said, Peter, all I want you to do is spend some time watching. All I want you to do is spend some time praying. All I want you to do is be aware of the things that are going on. The devil has a desire. He wants to sift you like wheat. But he says, I've prayed for you. He says, the devil wants to destroy you. The devil wants to render you useless. The devil wants to do to you what he did to Judas. And that's what the devil wants to do to our lives. That's what he wants to do to our family. And we're out there saying, okay, tell me what I can do. Tell me what I can accomplish. Watch and pray. Before you ever go out to serve the Lord, make sure that we've watched and that we've prayed, that we enter not in temptation. Because our spirit is, yes, willing. The Spirit of God is going to say, we need to do this and we need to do that. Watching. And the Bible speaks about watching throughout all the Bible over and over in the New Testament. And we don't have time to go through all these things. But we need to be on spiritual guard. And we need to be praying. Because that will help us not enter into temptation. And that will help the spirit to become stronger and our flesh to become weaker. Say, okay, Pastor, what can I learn from this? Well, number one is that Jesus Christ died for you. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to see him in the garden. He's over there and he's experienced agony. He could have walked away. He could have called the 12 legions of angels. He did all those things willingly so you could have a way of eternal life. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Savior, today is the day of salvation. In a minute, we're going to have an invitation. You can come forward. Someone will take a Bible and just discuss with you and show you how you can be saved and on your way to heaven. And if you're a believer, I want you to see Jesus there in the garden. Jesus is there in the garden. He's weeping. He is going through something that no one else has ever experienced. And you're there, and maybe it stirs you up. Maybe it makes you angry like Peter. Maybe it's like, what can I do? Let's go get the Romans. Let's go get Judas. Let's go get those chief priests. That's not what Jesus asks us to do. He tells us to watch and pray. If you want to do what you're supposed to do, now make sure your heart is right. Make sure that you're spiritually alert and make sure that you're ready to serve and make sure that you're putting on the whole armor of God. Make sure you're taking time to commune with me in prayer. Make sure you're taking time to spend with me. Make sure you're taking time and strengthening our spiritual life. He says, "But we need to go do all these great and awesome things for God. If God wants us to do it, he will lead us through his spirit to go out and do something for him. We do the things we know we're supposed to do after we have watched and prayed. But the day and time that we live in, there are so many Christians that will let anything come into their heart and mind that they're not watching. And because they're not watching, you know what happens? Their hearts and lives get filled up with so much junk and they no longer pray. And they wonder what's wrong. We were going, most of you know, I'm working with the young adult class and the discipleship class, and it was about the Bible this week, and one of the devotions was about junk food, and it talked about how America eats 3 billion donuts a year, and that's like 3 dozen donuts for every single person. But it talked about how if you ate a dozen donuts before dinner, you're not going to be hungry for dinner. If you ate a dozen donuts, you probably wouldn't feel good. But if you ate donuts before dinner, you weren't going to be hungry. And that the world, that the Christian has been so filled up, even with, quote, quote, innocent entertainment, that they no longer hunger and thirst for the Word of God. They have so many things that they're so busy with that they don't commune and they don't pray. And that we need to watch and be spiritually alert for those things, that we can be ready to face the temptation. I'm Christian today. We want to attack the Malchuses of the world. And they need help. But what Jesus was asking in the hardest moment, I think that was even harder than on the cross. Maybe when he says, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Maybe that was the toughest. But he knew what was coming and the agony that was coming and what he was experiencing there. He says, this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to attack hell with a squirt gun. I want you to watch and pray. I want you to be spiritually led, and I will give you the jobs to do. I know what you're supposed to do and what you need to do. Submit to me. Yield to me. Stop trying to do everything in your own flesh. Stop thinking, hey, if I left this world, or if I stopped serving God, the whole thing's going to fall apart. You say, well, does that mean I can quit? No, you missed the whole point. You're not seeing him in the garden. You're not seeing him dying for your sins. You don't see the agony. He did all of this for you. And because of that, that should mean we want to serve him. But we don't want to serve him in our flesh because that's worthless and that doesn't accomplish anything. We make fools of ourselves sometimes when that happens. We need to be watching and praying so we can be spiritually led and avoid the temptations that comes with many times the people that don't watch. Because our spirit, it is willing. Our spirit is ready. It's willing to teach. It's willing to guide. It's willing to serve. We talked about the Holy Spirit this week in our discipleship class and all the things he does for us, things he wants to produce in us, the way he wants to use us. The spirit is willing. The spirit is ready. The spirit is able. The spirit has everything we need. But we have to start by watching and praying. This is important to me. I want to make sure that as he's willing to do that for me, I should be willing enough to say, Lord, I'm going to live my life in a way that's spiritually alert, desiring to be spiritually led, desiring to understand there is an enemy that wants to attack me. And the need is great. So I'm going to set aside my selfishness and the way I want to do things and humble myself before God and say, God, I want to hear from you, and I want you to talk to me. Because without me, you're still God. But me without you, I can't do anything. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and